While walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle who had fallen out of its nest. He took it home and he put it in his barnyard, where soon he learned to eat and behave like chickens. One day, a naturalist passed by the farm and asked why it was that the king of all birds should be confined to live in a barnyard with chickens. The farmer replied that since he had given it chicken feed, and he had trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. And since it now behaved like all of the other chickens, it was no longer an eagle. "Still, it has the heart of an eagle," replied the naturalist, "and can surely be taught how to fly." He lifted the eagle toward the sky and said, "You belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle, however, was confused. He did not know who he was. And seeing the chickens eating their food, he jumped down to be with them again. The naturalist then took the bird to the roof of the house and he urged them again, saying, "You are an eagle. Stretch forth your wings and fly." But the eagle was afraid of his unknown self and world and jumped down once more for the chicken food. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard to a high mountain. And there he led the king of all birds high above him and encouraged him once again by saying, You're an eagle. You belong to the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly." And the eagle looked around back towards the barnyard and up to the sky. And the naturalist lifted him straight towards the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. And slowly he stretched forth his wings, and with a triumphant cry, he soared away into the heavens. It may be that the eagle still remembers the chickens with nostalgia. It may even be that he occasionally revisits the barnyard. But as far as anyone knows, he never returned to lead the life of a chicken. You see, eagles that see themselves as chickens never soar to the heights that they were intended to soar. As we've been trekking through this first epistle of John, we see that John is contrasting, if you will, between chickens and eagles. The authentic life and the not so authentic life. I mentioned last week that a genuine, sincere belief system, it begins internally, invisible, and then is seen externally, demonstrated externally in the way in which we allow the life of Christ to be lived out in us. It starts here. Starts internally, starts invisible, but as it continues to grow and mature, it then becomes very visible for the world to see as the life of Christ is lived out in us. In the first two chapters, John is literally setting the stage. He is developing the contrast. He is making his points. And as we enter into the third chapter of our journey through the epistle of 1 John, we come to what is a crescendo of thought. We just sang about it. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, as we continue in our series called Authentic. Authentic. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that you and I should be called the children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him, I love this, as he is. You know, we have such a limited understanding of who God is, but there will be a day where we step out of time and into eternity, and we will see him for all that he is. That's incredible. Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12, where he says, we will know him even as we are known by him. How well does God know you? And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Did you see what John just did here? He communicates that the child of God is not ordinary, but extraordinary. We are called the children of Almighty God. Behold, remember all of that, remember all that which has been said thus far in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he takes a moment of pause and he says, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has set upon us that we should be called the children of God. It is my firm belief that this one truth, our new identity in Christ, is one that is so neglected or oftentimes does not truly settle into the hearts of God's people. I think that if I could take one truth from this word and implant it into your hearts, Integrity Christian Fellowship, if I was limited to one truth, it would be that you would know who you are in Jesus Christ. That you would know who you are in Jesus Christ. This morning I want to expose you, or in some cases maybe remind you, of who you are in Christ Jesus. John says something very interesting. He says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Think of that. That's like one of those things you got to kind of stop, back up, chew on it, bring it back up again, chew it on again. It's called meditation, right? The world does not know us because it does not know him. And because it does not know us, listen, because the world that does not know him, because it does not know us, it seeks to put labels on each and every one of us. And it seeks to define for us a lifestyle and an expectation that is very familiar to them because they know not God. And it's a life of chickens. It's a life that is absent of God in the center. It is an ordinary life. It does not know him, therefore it can't possibly know you, child of God. And because it does not know you, it tries to define you to the degree that they see themselves. You see the danger of being influenced by the world? You see, the more the world that does not know God influences us, the less we will see ourselves as God wants us to see ourselves. Man, if this is heavy right now. Think about this. That's what John is saying here. The world did not know him, therefore he cannot know us. And so what it does is it holds on to what it knows, which is godless life. And it tries to put on each and every one of us that kind of a lifestyle. And if we allow that kind of a lifestyle, that kind of an influence, that worldly influence, to influence our lives, it will define us certainly not by the word of God, which it does not hold itself to, but instead the standard of righteousness in which it holds to, which is not a righteousness at all. Amen. And so the great question to ask yourself is, who influences you the most? Do the people that you choose to be around challenge you to soar like an eagle in your walk with God? Or do they try and They just sit around and try and get you to cluck like the rest of the chickens. Who's influencing you? The world that knows not him, therefore cannot possibly ever know you. That's why Paul said, do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. What fellowship has light with darkness? You're coming from two different worlds. How in the world can that can truly, fully understand each other? If you're a teenager here, don't even bother dating unchristians. You're wasting your time. You'll either have to sell out to them or sell out to the Lord. But that relationship will not work. Who is influencing us? An eagle that is influenced by chickens will never, ever, ever soar. That's why the scripture talks to us about the importance of a fellowship. Eagles need to be around fellow eagles, as Ray so beautifully said this morning. That's what's going on at Cohesion. There's no deep, profound truths that are going on. It's the church being the church. It's eagles gathering together, getting a hold of the word, challenging each other, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron, the scripture says. There's power in fellowship. There's grace in fellowship. There's safety in fellowship. There's the opportunity to soar to heights that are only possible by the fellowship and the encouragement and the support of other eagles. If your lifeline is only attached to this world that knows not God, you're going to be an unhappy, disillusioned Christian. You're not going to walk in the joy that God wants you to walk in, because you're going to be limited by the concerns and the fears and the worries of this world that seeks to hold us down. And what God is saying, no, I've called you to rise above that. I've called you to soar like an eagle. And so while I certainly don't want to divorce myself from the world, I certainly want to be in the world, but not of it, with the intent of influencing it for Christ. Where I seek to spend my time is with brothers who will challenge me and sharpen me. Guys that will ask me, how's your marriage going? How's it going with your kids? Are you praying? Are you in the Word? Man, what are they ultimately saying? I want to see you soar like an eagle. Those are the kinds of people I want to be around. There's an identity crisis in the church today, because God's people don't see themselves as God sees them. The title of my message this morning is Exposed. Seeing ourselves as God sees us. Or living as eagles in a world full of chickens. God made you an eagle. God's called you to soar above the clouds. God's called you to rise above your circumstances. You say, what, Pastor, what are you saying? We got to live in denial of what's going on? No. What we're called to do is take a step back from that and realize that God is at work in our lives, and he's using all of those things that may knock other people out for a purpose in our life to make us more and more like Jesus. And when I realize that no matter what I'm going through, it comes with a purpose to be more like Jesus, I can soar above the problems. I can soar above the heartache. I'll soar like an eagle. I'm called to soar above the cares of this world. You're called to soar above the fears of this world. You're called not to an ordinary life, child of God, but to an extraordinary life. Not the life of a chicken. Chicken, I love chicken. Sesame chicken, teriyaki chicken, orange chicken. I like to eat chicken, but I want to be like an eagle. I don't want to be ordinary. I want to be extraordinary for God. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said that if you're ever preaching on grace to the point where people won't take advantage of grace, in other words, if you're teaching on grace to the point where people don't take it to an extreme, if they don't do that, then you're not properly teaching on grace. Because it sounds extreme. That same principle certainly applies here. When we realize who we are in Christ, it can appear to be elitist. It can appear to be separatistic. It can appear to be like we are something in and of ourselves that is extraordinary, but we are not. It is John the Baptist John the Baptist was the man, wasn't he? And yet when Jesus came, he said, there comes one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. Outside of Christ, we're nothing. But inside Christ, who we are in Christ Jesus, when we get a hold of that, we will soar above the fears and concerns and worries and circumstances of life. Or they might not change, but we will change in the midst of them. Amen. And that's what God is looking to do in us. The world wants me to be like them. The world wants me to worry about what they worry about. The world wants me to be fearful over the things that they're fearful of. They want me to be concerned about the economy. They want me to be concerned about the politics. They want me to be concerned because that's all they know. But Jesus calls us to a life that is not of this world. Not of this world. Do you realize that when you became a Christian, you became not of this world? Now, I know that sounds weird. I get it. I really do. I'm not totally disconnected. I hear what I'm saying sounds wild. But the reality of it is, you are not of this world. You're not of this world. That's the picture we have at baptism. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6. He says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized where? Into his death. Therefore, look, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What is baptism? Baptism is attending your own funeral. That's really what it is. When we are baptized, we are literally baptized into his death. I literally take my life that served me and I put it into the grave. I am identified with the death of Jesus Christ. But thankfully, I'm not staying there. Just as Jesus is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so I should walk in newness of life, different from what I was. Not just in my belief system, but literally different. Now, I'm not walking, there's been doctrines out there, manifest sons of God theology would suggest that we are like little gods. I'm not even going there. What I'm suggesting, though, is that we are of a different order. We are of a different race, if you will. We have a different citizenship. And I know that can sound very arrogant. I know it can sound very elitist, but it is not. Because it is not based on what I deserve. I deserve hell, is what I deserve. It is not based on what I have. It is not based on what I have done. It certainly is not based on who I am, but it is solely based on whose I am. It is based on who has me. And that's what Paul meant when he said, Paul wasn't glorying in his, he says in Galatians chapter 6, he says, but God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, when I became a believer, I died. He says it again later on in Philippians. I die daily, every single day. And so if you're a Christian, allow me to expose you this morning. You're unique. You're set apart. You're not of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. You are literally a pilgrim that is passing through. You're a twice-born, blood-bought child of God who's waiting for your final destination where you'll spend the rest of your eternity with the lover of your soul, the creator of the universe. That's who you are. Or you might temporarily be here, and we happen to be in the best country in the world, I believe with all my heart. I thank God for my American citizenship. But my ultimate loyalty is bound to my heavenly citizenship, where I'm going. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, you're a chosen generation. Now, I know this is tough to hear sometimes, because a lot of times we kind of think, I'm really nothing, you know, that good. No, you're not. Neither am I. That's why Christ came. You see, there's always two extremes, one extreme or the other. You get the one person who thinks he is everything, right? God's gift to the church, and they don't seem to get that their value is based on who he is and not who we are. And then you got the Eeyore Christians. Remember Eeyore? Oh boy, everybody hates me, right? Nobody loves me. I wish I ate some worms, right? And it's like, no. You're not what you used to be. You're not what you used to be because of what he has made you. When you understand what he has made you, you realize that you've been called to be an eagle. You've been called to soar. Peter says it again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's a life verse for me. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I love that. Who once were not a people. We didn't even exist spiritually. Talk about a promotion. And now are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. John's telling us, you're not of this world. You're of a different breed. Peter's telling us, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Paul tells us this as well in Galatians chapter 2. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is giving us a great picture of is that which I was is dead. And God raised me to new life. And this new life is not to manifest Tony Balsamo anymore, but now the life of Jesus Christ ought to be lived out in me and through me. Why? So that the Father might be glorified. He says it again in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul does. He says, this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to eagles. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the uselessness or the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to walk all cleanness and uncleanness and greediness. What is he doing? He's saying basically that that's what you were. That's the way the world works. That's the way the world operates. You're not to walk like they do. He says, but you, in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. If you indeed have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what are we seeing here? We're on a journey together. And if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and your Savior, you're no longer of this world. You're of, as each one of these writers in the scripture clearly talks about, you're of a completely different race, a completely different order. While you're still a human being, you're a redeemed human being. Makes you different. The world who does not know him and therefore cannot possibly know us. And so the standards of the world are okay for the world, but they're not okay for us. What is acceptable in the world is not acceptable to us anymore. What's considered true in the world is not considered true for us anymore. Why? Because I don't live for me. I live for him. And on this journey, you know where the biggest battle is? The biggest battle spiritually is the enemy tries to get eagles to live like chickens. That's where the battle, if we were to break down spiritual warfare to its greatest common denominator, it is that. To get redeemed children of God to walk like unredeemed children of God. And that's what Paul is saying here, that you put off the old man. He's dead. He's not talking about your husband. He's talking about your old nature, who you were. That you consider or reckon yourselves, as Paul says in Romans 6, that you reckon yourself as dead. And that you walk out the newness of life, knowing that you are not what you used to be. Need more convincing? You know Jesus prayed for you? I mean, Jesus prayed for you specifically. For you and for me. It happened in the garden called Gethsemane. It was at the moments before the soldiers came to take him, to arrest him and bring him to Golgotha. And he is in the garden and he is pleading with his Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He prays for himself. He then prays for his disciples. Look at it. If you have, it's not going to be up there. John chapter 17. You have to do the old-fashioned way and pull out your Bible. I'll give you an hour to get there. No, Jason. John chapter 17. That's not fair. John 17, verse 14. Jesus is praying, and he says, he's speaking first about his disciples here. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Look, because they are not of this world. Just as I am not of this world, Jesus said. He's speaking of his disciples. They are not of this world in the same way that I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you, Jesus is praying to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Look, and then he goes on, this is where he now prays for you and me. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all of those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. The readers of their words that responded to the gospel, here is Jesus specifically praying for us. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Look, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in them. You know what Jesus just did? Just in that simple prayer. He connected us with all the saints of old. And talks about that we might have the same unity that they share, that in the same way that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit shares a unity. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the world and the glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me. Here's a key word. Ready? How many of your Bible says, as you have loved me? That's like a Slurpee brain freeze right there. Look, that they would know that you have, that you love them just like you love me. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, is praying, Father, oh, that they would know that you love them in the same way that you love me. Look at verse 2 of 1 John again. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not been revealed that what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. May we get a hold of the fact that we are not what we used to be. The Father has bestowed, has granted to us a love that is like the love that he has for his own Son. The next time you start feeling like a second-class Christian, the next time you start beating yourself up, believer, over what you're not doing right, get a hold of the fact that the Father loves you. He loves you just as much as he loves his own Son. You know, sometimes the enemy can just leave us alone. We beat ourselves up enough, don't we? Oh, that you'd know how much God loves you. It's really what John is saying here. John has been drawing a line between the authentic life and the not authentic life. He's saying, but you are recipients of the same kind of love that has been from the Father that has been bestowed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say something that you can run with, and I hope, pray you don't make an excuse for later on. Give yourself a break. Give yourself a break. Don't beat yourself up. Deal with every area of your life that the Holy Spirit puts his finger on. Every other area, leave it alone until God puts his finger on it. Because the difference between the stuff that we deal with and the stuff that the Holy Spirit deals with is the Holy Spirit uses grace. The Holy Spirit puts his finger on those things that he gives us the grace to work through. The enemy puts his finger on things that he wants to condemn us over, wants us to feel guilty over. Let the Holy Spirit do that work in you. He's committed to your sanctification. He's going to do the work. Let's continue. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Everybody said, ouch. If that didn't hurt, this will hurt even more. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. John, I love, John realizes he just dropped the bomb. He follows up with verse 7 and says, little children, affectionate ones, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. I appreciated Pastor Tom's prayer this morning that when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who doesn't love his brother. Now, this could be a real downer if we divorce what has just been said from the context of everything that has already been said by John and by every other biblical writer all throughout. At face value, it could appear that if someone sins, you're out. And that'd be real bad news because there wouldn't be one of us myself on top of the list that would be standing here this morning. But what John is doing here is the same thing that he's been doing all throughout. He's contrasting the way an authentic believer lives his life and the way that unbelievers live their life. It has everything to do with one's lifestyle. It is not about falling in an area, but rather making a conscious decision to willingly disobey or obey God. Is really what he's talking about. He's talking about when we come to the true authentic believer, when given the opportunity to decide, am I going to serve God or serve myself, an authentic believer will choose God. It's a call, and we're going to read about it a little bit later, or a little, actually we read a little earlier where John says, listen, children, I write these things that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we need to hear these truths in a healthy context that we walk out of here not feeling condemned, certainly convicted. If you can go through the first John and not walk out convicted, I doubt your salvation. I know that's hard. But you can't read this stuff without walking out convicted. I know I'm convicted. God convicts us so that we might be more like Christ. It's a call to live out our identity. There was a soldier that served under the infamous Alexander the Great. This soldier would not get in line. He was an embarrassment to his unit. He would never be on time. He couldn't keep up with everybody else. He was an absolute mess. And there was a day that Alexander the Great had come and approached him. And he looked at the soldier in the eye and he said, what's your name? He said, my name is Alexander. And he said, soldier, change your ways or change your name. Now, I don't know if that's a true story. I didn't snope it before I checked it. But the point is good. If we're going to be, we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. Christian literally means little Christ. Live as we're called. What John is saying here in this text is if the seed of God has been planted in someone's heart, that person will not willingly go on sinning. It doesn't mean that they're not going to have slip-ups along the way. But it's this idea of this lifestyle that he's addressing. Doesn't mean that they won't sin, but rather they won't live lives that look like what they used to before they came to Christ. The ones who do, as we saw last week, weren't really Christians, right? We saw that in 1 John chapter 2, where John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they'd still be with us. But that's them. That's not you. Those are the proverbial chickens. You're an eagle. Tom, you're an eagle. Joe, you're an eagle. Vinny, you're an eagle. Scott, you're an eagle. Sue, you're an eagle. You've been called to live a life that is extraordinary. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you, that you should be called a child of God. Don't let anyone minimize what God thinks of you. Don't let this world's influence that is naive to the things of God, don't let it define for you what you are in Christ Jesus. It knows not the Word. Be in the Word. Be around eagles, and you will soar like eagles. Don't let anyone make you feel inferior, insecure, or second best. I want to expose the you that you are in Him. Live like you're called, church. Love like you've been loved. Soar like an eagle. Remember what you were before you experienced the grace and forgiveness of Christ. That'll keep your feet on the ground. Don't forget about what you were. But get a hold of who you are now in Christ Jesus. And when you get a hold of who you are in Christ Jesus, you'll rise above what you were. You'll rise above all of those things that seek to hold you back, and you'll find yourself soaring the way God has created you to soar. You're an eagle, church. Soar like an eagle. Let's bow our hearts this morning. Thank you, Father. Father, what a important truth that we need to embrace. So many times we have so much of our past experiences reminding us of what we were. I pray, Father, for each and every person here this morning. That we'd see ourselves as you see them. I wonder, in the quietness of your own heart, with head bowed and eyes closed, in respect for the Holy Spirit, nobody walking around or looking around, I wonder this morning if you're here and you say, I'm a child of God. I know it. I know that if my heart were to stop beating right now, there's no question in my mind that I'd be with Jesus. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, just as a public testimony, and say, I know. I'm not perfect, but I know him who is all over this place. See, I'm not bragging on anybody but God right now. I'm working through this journey that God has me on. And I know in whom I have believed. I thank God for the assurance that we have as Christians. I thank God for the confidence that we can receive from the Holy Spirit so that even when I do mess up, I know it's not over. But that blood has been shed so that I can come boldly back and say, Father, forgive me for living in a way that's contrary to my nature. I thank God for that assurance. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus. You don't know that if God were to call upon you right now, where you'd go. I have no desire to play with anybody's emotions right now, but I call you to a point of examination. The scripture says that no man is promised tomorrow, that today is the day of salvation. And I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I was called upon to come home, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm not sure, but I want to know. If there's anybody here, I just want to pray with you this morning. If you just raise your hand. Is there anybody? I see your hand, brother. I see your hand. I see it. Anybody else? As Christians are praying. Anybody else? I want to know. I see it. Anybody else? I see your hand. Anyone else? The world tells us we're so many things. God has given us an opportunity to be identified with Jesus Christ. Is there anybody else? I see it, Sandy. Bless you. I see it, brother. I'm praying for you. Anybody else? The Holy Spirit is putting his working on his hearts. Not going to embarrass anybody, but just want to call you to get alone with the Lord. you raised your hand, I'm gonna pray a prayer. There's nothing magical about a prayer unless we mean it with all of our hearts. I believe with all my heart that if you pray this prayer with sincerity, that a change will take place. That you'll see things in the Scripture and about God that you've never seen before, because you'll be, what the Scripture says, born again, made alive spiritually. So I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to ask all of you to join with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth and died on a cross to pay for my sins. I am aware that I cannot pay for my own sins. And so I put all my trust in you. I ask that you will be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and change me. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you so much for those that have raised their hands this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, now seal that which has begun. I pray, Father, that as they look into the Word and they share with other people, that they would see, Lord, you at work in their lives to show them you. I thank you, Father, that today, while it has been encouraging for all of us, was for them. And I pray, Father, that you would keep them. In Christ's name we pray. And all the eagles said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.